Chapter 15 this morning. Luke chapter 15. It's great to have another opportunity to be together, be able to sing and pray, worship, to be able to remember, to examine, to stir up our minds, and we've had a good beginning to our day. Thank you to the men who've served so well this morning, and I really appreciate those efforts, the prayers, the talks, the announcements, the songs. They've all been really good at preparing our minds for what we are here to do. I like to give Richie a hard time because he likes to give me a hard time, but never let it be missed how much I love that man. And he has done a tremendous job this morning at selecting songs and stirring our minds. That first song, "This World Is Not My Home," It forever changed for me when I was in college. We had an exercise that we did at our college class where we were sitting in a circle and we went around and had to tell the group what our favorite song was and why. And that's an interesting exercise if you've ever thought to do something like that. I learned more about the men that I was living with at the time than I ever knew before by just going through that simple little exercise. And so we would tell the song that's our favorite, we'd give the reason why it's our favorite, and then we would sing it. And it was just, you know, it was a neat way to do an extra singing. And one of my very dear friends, his name is Andrew Bowie, he picked "This World Is Not My Home." And Bowie's one of those guys that it's kind of hard to take seriously from time to time. He is a jokester, he's constantly being sarcastic, and so you never really know when to take him seriously. But he picked "This World Is Not My Home." And he said, "The reason why is because of verse 2. And I got to be honest, I hadn't even thought about verse 2, didn't even know what verse 2 said until he started bringing it to light. And he said, "Before my sister and I, twin sister and I, were born, my mother suffered 2 miscarriages." And he said, "So I have 2 siblings out there. And verse 2 tells me that they are all expecting me to come and be with them." And I just, that song just changed forever for me. Every time I sing it, I think about Bowie and I think about his siblings. And then it causes me to spill over to all the people that have gone on before us, who are expecting us to come and be with them where they are. And that's just a really neat thought to begin our day. I want to thank Richie for taking me back to that place in time. I want to read from Luke chapter 15. I want to start in verse 1 and read down to verse 3, and then I want to skip over to verse 11. It says, "Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he told them this parable, saying," now verse 11, "A man had 2 sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divided his wealth between them, and not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together, and went on a journey into a distant country. There he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country. He began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, 'Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you never have given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found.'" Very familiar story to probably all of us. And sometimes I think we, as we do maybe sometimes with all the parables, maybe we try to pick it too clean, you know, try to get as much as we can possibly squeeze out of a single parable. And so I don't want to miss the fact that really, if we were to just boil it down to just one main point of this entire chapter, really, from this parable, Luke describes it as one parable that he tells that has three different parts to it: the lost sheep, the lost coin, and then the son. But the whole point of this story that Jesus is telling has to be tied back to this context of what's happening. Tax collectors and sinners are coming to Jesus to listen to him. And they want to sit down and eat with him. And the Pharisees and the scribes are upset about that. And Jesus tells this story about the way that a father rejoices over his son who was dead in his eyes and has come back to life. The way that the father is rejoicing over that. And the way that the brother should be rejoicing over that as well. And so what is the moral of the story? The moral of the story is when we sin against our Father, it's as if we are saying, "Give me what's mine, and I'm going to go over here, and I'm going to live the way I want to live." And we sin, and we continue to wallow around in the muck and the mire. We we get ourselves all dirty and disgusting with our sin. And then hopefully when we come to our senses, we turn back to the Father and ask for His forgiveness. We enter into covenant with Him, ask Him to cleanse us of our sins, and then we walk in fellowship with Him. And in this particular case, you have the scribes and the Pharisees who are looking at this scene where these people have done that. These tax collectors and these sinners have lived out this story. They are the younger brother. And they are now coming to Jesus, coming back to Jesus and the Father, and seeking this healing and forgiveness and cleansing that can come because of His love. And the Father is excited to see them come. He loves them. He created them. He knows them in ways that cannot be known except by the one who made them. And the older brother represents the scribes and the Pharisees who are upset about this. We have been your covenant people. We never betrayed your people by going and collecting taxes for the evil empire Rome. We have not made ourselves dirty and muddy with these notorious sins like prostitution and immorality and all sorts of evil and the public sins, if you will. We've never done that. We've been right here waiting on the Messiah. And Jesus is trying to show them through this parable that consists of three different stories the kind of celebration that comes when someone who has wandered away from God returns home. The love and the joy from the Father's perspective. And then once we know the Father's perspective, we need to adjust our perspective to meet that one. Jesus would want to say to these scribes and Pharisees, "You should be glad that they are returning to me. That's why I'm here. This is who I came to find. These lost souls. And they're now showing their interest in returning to me." That's the point. That's the main point of the lesson. Let's pray. Let's go to Bible class. You only hope. So I don't want to miss that point. I want to make sure that we understand that's the main point. And now I want to start kind of looking a little bit more into the Father in this story. The son comes to him and says, give me what's mine. As I understand it, in that culture, that is essentially the equivalent of him saying, "I wish you were dead, Father. I wish you were dead so I could have what was going to come to me. And then I could go and live my life the way I want to live." And the father does it. He divides it out. He gives it to him. He loves the son enough to let him make his own choice and decision about how his life is going to go. And we're not really given a time frame. We know that once he had what was his, he didn't leave many days later. It was pretty quick as far as his departure. And we don't know how long it happened for the whole story to play out. But long enough for him to spend all the money, which is not as long as you'd think, and if you've ever had that happen. And long enough for a famine to come and strike the land and then to feel the effects of that. So it would have been a pretty considerable length of time, I imagine. Don't know exactly how long, but a decent amount of time. And this son has just given up everything that was given to him. Every good thing that the father had put into him has now been wasted in this worldly living. And we don't have any indication about what the father is doing during this time. And I think a lot of times we might try to read into that a little too much. And I've heard it said, maybe I've made the point as well, that the father does not run after the son. He doesn't chase him. He doesn't try to intervene and bring him back. And maybe that's true. We just don't know. We don't know what the father's doing during this time. And at least this father in this story. But those of us who are fathers, we kind of understand what might be going through his mind a little bit. One of my biggest fears in life, and this I'm probably not unique in this, but I'm probably a little bit more so afraid of this than maybe some of you. My biggest fear in life is losing a child. Whether that be a child who excommunicates or a child whose life is taken. It's my biggest fear in life. And I think that's a fear of mine because of a wound that I carry around from my early 20s, because I was holding the wheel the night somebody lost their child. And I saw what that did. And I could feel, in a sense, what that felt like. And I knew that would be the biggest fear I would ever have. And I've carried that with me for 20 years now. And so I think about this father, and I think about what he went through all this time. And there's really no indication that there was any involvement, any chance that their paths crossed. I don't know that the father left the house to go and kind of check up on him and see how he was doing. There seems to be maybe a little bit of an indication that the older brother kind of knew what was going on and how he was living his life, because he gives some details about how he spent the money. And I don't know if we're reading too much into that or not. What I do know is that the father grieved over this son. And he thought about him every single day. And I imagine, I'm not trying to add to the scriptures, but not trying to speculate here, but I imagine that the father spent maybe a little bit of time every single day standing in that field, just looking off onto the horizon to see if he saw a small shadowy figure appear, just waiting on his son to come home. I imagine there was a great deal of pain that he felt. We're never told anything about the mother of the prodigal son here, but those of you who are mothers, those of us who are husbands, who see our wives grieve over troubling things, you know that this household is in turmoil. And while, yes, they do have this faithful son who's standing there and he's serving faithfully along with his father, there's a hole in this family that is not being filled, and it can't be filled unless that son comes back and returns home. Just the agony of the unknowns. I think this story is fresh on my mind because of what's going on in our community with the young lady who's been missing now for almost 4 weeks. I had the opportunity to attend a prayer service for that family in downtown Conway yesterday, and I got to shake the hand of this girl's father. And I saw in his eyes the pain that I imagine this father that we're reading about today, the pain that he felt. It looked exhausting. It looked agonizing. And it reminded me of the fear that I have had for so long. And I kept thinking throughout the time that I was there with that family, I kept envisioning a scene like this one. Just hoping and praying that father and that mother get to experience a scene like this. And because of how the community has been involved in searching for her and praying for her, when she does come home, I imagine that there will be a citywide celebration like this. When you see the joy that is inexpressible. And so what do you do? What do you do when you're this happy? I mean, you sing and you dance around and you hug and you weep for joy and you tell everybody that you love each other and you come together and you spend as much time as you possibly can. It's like for every minute that you are away from each other, you want to spend an hour together to soak up all of that missed time. And while I'm having all of those kinds of thoughts, it just hit me that this is a picture of church. This is a picture of what church can be. A group of people who rejoice with those who rejoice and who weep with those who weep. A group of people who come together to celebrate a father's love. Because essentially we have all lived out this story. Gary read for us just a few moments ago from 1 John chapter 3. Seeing what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we can be called sons of God, children of God. Remember what the younger brother said in this story? I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me a slave. And the Father just, I get this picture in my mind that the Father is completely ignoring everything his son is saying right now. He's so happy that his son has come home. The son doesn't even get to finish his speech that he's worked up and rehearsed this whole journey home. He gets out this part about not being worthy to be called his son. I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. And it is, hush! You're home. What an amazing picture and what an amazing scene that shows the joy of our Heavenly Father when someone comes to Him and puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And it also makes me think of the fact that the Father is still waiting. He's waiting for more of his children to come home. Perhaps he's even waiting for you. Maybe there's something that's getting in the way and standing in the place of you putting all of your hope and all of your faith and all of your trust in this Father who loves you so much, who created you in His image, who has given you every good and every perfect gift to do the works that He created you to do. Maybe He's waiting on you today to come home to Him, to stop trying to do this on your own, to stop trying to put one foot or one half of yourself into the world, but then also wanting to drink up all the goodness that God provides. Maybe He's waiting on you to come up over that hill and to say, "I'm tired, Father. I'm tired of trying to do this on my own. I'm tired of failing. I'm tired of being tired. And when the Father sees you come to Him in that way, there is an expectation then that we, as the older brothers and sisters in Christ, will come together and show that same kind of love and joy and appreciation for what has happened. I get the sense that this party went on for a long time. And I imagine it was one of those kind of events where you don't want to be the first one to leave because you might just miss something truly special. That's what our family can be. That's what our family can be. And when we become a stronger, more clear reflection of the Father's love in this story, when we become that for each other, that kind of love is contagious. That kind of love is seen and felt and heard far outside the normal assembly place of that family. When you think about it, you think about the son, the older brother coming in from the field. He's a long way off and he hears the joy and the celebration that's going on. It's evident to him that something is being celebrated over there. And he's decided he doesn't want to be a part of it. I think we can grow something really special right here at Northside, and I would want every single one of us to be a part of it. To become a family that reflects the love that we receive from the Father and reflects that on to each other. It will be amazing and it will be contagious. And others are going to want it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for reminding us of your great love. Thank you for giving us the picture of your love in Jesus with his outstretched arms on the cross, showing us just how much, just how far you're willing to go to manifest your love for us. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do. Thank you for all that you are. Thank you for every good and every perfect gift that you send down from above. May we stop trying to live this life without you. May we stop trying to drink up all of your good blessings and then go and live in this world. Help us, Father, to realize that we were bought at a price. A great price. To remember that the only proper response to that would be to glorify you in our bodies. Help us, any of us who are wandering away, to turn around and come back home. Please help us to realize that
if we have wandered away and been away for a while, that there's no distance that is too far for us to travel to come back home to you. Help us to realize that there's no dirt or no filth that could soil us to the point that we would be unattractive to you to receive us back as your own. We thank you, Father, for just time. Time to read and reflect and to be reminded of your great love, and time to return to it. Time to make our lives grow in that love with you and in that covenant with you. We pray, Father, that we would shine as lights in the world, that we would draw many tax collectors and sinners to you through our example. And may we stand ready when they show up. May we stand ready to embrace them, to show them the love that you have for them. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.